Welcome to Gateway's podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
Well, when is the good life not good enough? I've enjoyed this series on Stronger, and today I want us to talk about the thing that really is the key to all that we've been talking about. It's vital if you're going to become stronger, if you're going to be a stronger person, to do what Romans 12, 2, the middle of that verse, says to do. It says, let God transform you. So it's something that God does. And here's how he does it. Let him transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So God changes the way you think, and then as a result, you transform into a whole new person. So the question then that seems obvious to me is how does God change the way I think? If that's the key, if that's the order, God changes the way I think, then that changes me and transforms me into a new person. So how does God change the way I think? It's really very simple. He changes the way you think through his word. That's the way he does it. That's the way he has always done it. That's the way it will always be done. In fact, when I was in college, I had been, it had been suggested to me, and it was one of the best piece of information I had received going to college. Because, you know, you go to college and you're kind of on your own. The rules that your parents had set for you, they're kind of out the window. And so you decide what rules you're going to live by. And college always gives those opportunities of making some seriously bad decisions. And it was suggested to me that I read Proverbs on a monthly basis. And the way I would do it is I would read one chapter a day. So every month I would go through the entire book of Proverbs. And, you know, one chapter of Proverbs didn't take very long. But I wouldn't just read words to get through it. I would dwell on it. I would think about it. And then to add to that, I would also read about five chapters of Psalms every day. And that way I went through all the Psalms every month. And you see, the Psalms helped me deal with my relationship with God. Proverbs helps me to deal with my relationship with the world, and it teaches me about wisdom. And it changed the way that I would think. So when the opportunity came along to make some seriously bad decisions, I had God's word to draw from. And it changed how I made a decision. And so there are a lot of things I wound up avoiding based on what God had to say. So here's just a couple of proverbs to give you an idea. It says, for the Lord grants wisdom. So it's wisdom's not something I can generate on my own. It comes from God. The Lord grants wisdom. For wisdom, here's what happens, it will enter your heart, and knowledge will fill you with joy. You see how that works? He said, wisdom will enter my heart. So that begins to change the way I think. So then my knowledge, my thinking becomes full of joy. So it didn't matter what happened. I mean, my wife will tell you that in some of the darkest times of my life, there was still joy. I didn't enjoy what I was going through, and it wasn't a lot of fun. But there was still the joy there because my outlook on life was based on who God was, not based on my circumstances. So when circumstances got tough, the joy was still there because it was based on God. But then I discovered something else, and that's the very next verse I want you to see. Happy is the person who finds wisdom. You see, I realized that if I put joy first, that I sought joy, And joy was a product. You know, joy became the product of the wisdom. So as I sought wisdom, joy was a product of that. And then I began to realize that happiness was a consequence. And pretty soon, not only could I be joyful in the challenging, difficult times, I could still be happy. Not about what was going on, but just a happy person. Not that kind of happiness that's oblivious. You know, some people are happy because they're clueless. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, they just didn't know any better. But I'm not talking about that kind of happiness. I'm talking about a joyful happy a happiness that it just didn't matter. It didn't matter what happened, because I knew God was in control. I knew God was in total control. So, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will fill you with joy. Happy is the person who finds wisdom. Getting wisdom is the most important thing you can do. Oh my goodness. That's way up there. I mean, getting wisdom is one of the most important things I can do, because, and I can only have access to God's wisdom as a Christian. Through Jesus Christ, do I have access to God's wisdom? Apart from Christ, I don't have access to God at all. And so that's why getting wisdom led me to, you know, that's how you become a believer. You get that wisdom. And it says, if you live a life guided by wisdom, you won't limp or stumble as you run. So no matter how fast life goes, if I get ahead of myself and I make decisions based on my feelings, and if I do things contrary to God's word, I'm going to trip and fall all the time. But when I live by wisdom, and I live by what God has to say, man, I avoid so many headaches, so many frustrations. Some of you are living with a lot of scars today because of a time in your life when you didn't choose to live by wisdom. And you made some bad decisions. And yes, you're forgiven, and yes, that's in your past, but you still kind of live with the scars of those things. Now, here's the great thing about God. Even in your bad decisions, in your worst decisions, and the scars that it puts on your life, you know, God doesn't remove the scars. And those scars can actually become markers in your life. It's just like when Jesus rose from the dead, he still had the scars, the wounds in his hands, and the spear where it went into his side, and the wounds in his feet. They were markers. So I have scars on me emotionally, and it reminds me of the consequence of not following God, and the consequence of disobeying God. And so I use it and say, okay, that's a good reminder. That scar right there is a good reminder. I need God's wisdom. I need to do things God's way. So I can let the scars actually become a positive motivation in my life. To get back to our story in Daniel, we've been studying Daniel throughout this series and in our life groups. In chapter 5, there's a new king on the scene. And Belshazzar was the new king. He followed Nebuchadnezzar. And Belshazzar was an egomaniac. I mean, he was all about himself. And so a person who is an egomaniac loves to put on big parties to impress everybody. Look at how wealthy I am. Look. I mean, he lavishes things on people so that people will think highly of him because it's all about him. And so he was throwing this party. There were 1,000 noblemen there, which means there was probably another 1,000 wives or girlfriends there. So it's a big party. And he's giving them the best of food, the best of wine. They're just, you know, the best of entertainment. But you know what? That had been done before. Everybody's done that before. And so he's just sitting there thinking, and he's thinking, what can I do to step this thing up? You see, that's one of the bad side effects of being an egotistic person. You always have to raise the bar. You have to go for the next big thing, and it's never satisfying because there's always the next big thing. And so he was thinking, you know, every week when we go into the temple of our gods, there's this special display, and it's these gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar brought back from Jerusalem from the temple of the Hebrew God. And everybody in Babylon see those things, and they're so beautiful, and they're made of pure gold and silver, and they're so unique, and they're so special. I know, I'm going to bring them to the party, and we're going to start drinking from them things. Boy, they'll never forget that. And every time they go in the temple to worship our gods, they'll see those things and said, oh, yeah, boy, that was some party that Belshazzar had. And so he sent his guys to go get these goblets, and they brought them in there, and they started drinking from them. They thought, man, wow, how cool is this? This is amazing. And this is unbelievable. These are the dishes that George Washington ate from. You know, that'd be what it'd be like. You know, this is so cool. And this is the cup that Abraham Lincoln drank from. I mean, this is part of that apple that Eve ate. I mean, you know, they didn't do that. But you just like, wow, that really would amp it up. This would be so amazing. This would be incredible. And then about that time, this hand appeared. This hand of God that started writing on the white plaster wall. Well, the Bible says that Belshazzar, he turned pale amidst all the blood drained out of his head. His knees literally started shaking and knocking, and he just basically just fell out. He was petrified because he was sitting there going, wait a minute, I didn't plan this. Where did this come from? So he begged all of his wise guys to come and tell him what these words are, because these words, they didn't fall into any language that they knew. And none of those guys could do, you know, he kept saying, look, I'll give you all the gold you want. I'll give you, I'm going to lavish you with gifts if you'll just tell me what these words are. Well, nobody could do it. Well, the queen mother, she came to the banquet hall, and she told Belshazzar, she said, look, during Nebuchadnezzar's reign, there was this one guy, and his God gave him special wisdom, and he could always interpret dreams. He always gave the best advice. I promise you, if you go get that guy, he'll be able to tell you what it means. And so they went and got Daniel. And Daniel came, had him in there at the party. And, you know, immediately the king put a gold chain around his neck. And, you know, Daniel said, I don't want your stuff. I don't live for it. I'm not impressed by it. I don't want your stuff. But I will tell you what these words mean. He said, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar, you know the story? You remember that guy, the guy you followed? He was full of pride and arrogance. Sound familiar? And then he went crazy. God punished him. And he lived out in the wilderness like a wild animal for years. I mean, the guy went nuts. And then he humbled himself. He got humbled. He said, basically to sum it up, he told him everything the words meant, but basically sum it up, it says, you're going to die. Now, maybe Belshazzar thought that If he appeased Daniel, he could appease Daniel's God. And he put on a purple robe on him, put all this gold on him. And he said, I'm making you third in command of the whole nation. You know, he thought he could buy his way out of this thing. But sure enough, later that night, he was killed. His pride and his arrogance destroyed him. That's what man's wisdom does. So that's why I read that and I say, wow, arrogance and pride will eventually destroy you, so I need to not live for that. And, you know, history, I mean, Daniel was giving the king a little bit of a history lesson because history is important to know. I love to study history because you learn a lot. You learn about how to do things. You learn how not to do things. And so Daniel gave the king a little bit of history lesson. So if God's wisdom is so important, what is it really going to do for me? If I go after God's wisdom, here's a couple of things it will do for you. Number one, it will strengthen your faith. Now, that's important because faith, the Bible says, faith is the only way to please God. And therefore, anything that strengthens my faith, that's a good thing. I mean, I talk to you guys all the time about your life and what you're going through. And one of the things that I remind people of when they're going through difficult times, I said, look, God's using this time to strengthen your faith because the more you trust Him, the more you can please Him. And so that way I'm taking their eyes off of their problem and putting it on the Lord. So it will strengthen your faith. Listen to what Acts 20 said. It says, and now I entrust you to God and the message of His grace that it is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those He has set apart for Himself. You see, the Scripture message is God's record of His gracious dealing with mankind. And the Bible is the source for spiritual growth. In fact, Gateway, we need to always be a pillar in this community that people know that they'll hear truth. That if you come to a small group, if you are going to a Bible study, if you come to worship, you're going to hear truth. Because truth changes your life. So God's Word, when I study God's Word, and that's where wisdom is, it strengthens my faith. It builds it up. The second thing it does, it guides my decisions. When I study God's Word, it guides my decision. It guides my life. If you were to ask my daughter, why are you so involved in wanting to change world hunger in the world? You know what she'll say to you immediately? She said, because the Bible said so. That's why I do it. The Bible says feed the hungry. I'm just simply doing what the Bible says to do. It really is that simple. I'm doing what I'm doing because that's what the Bible says. See, we taught our kid. We'll get in that in just a minute about what the Bible says about teaching your kids. But listen to this. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and light for my path. Here's the way I want you to see it. When you're walking around at night, especially if you're outside and you are in territory you're not familiar with, even if you know where you are, it's great to have a flashlight. So you have this flashlight. Here's what I do when I'm walking somewhere with a flashlight. I usually hold the flashlight down at my near future right here, where I'm heading, and to make sure there's no rocks or holes or anything that would endanger me or trip me up. But you know what I do every once in a while? I'll raise the flashlight up way down the path just to see where it's going. But 90% of the time, it's down here. See, that's the way God's Word works. You know, you're following along the path and say, okay, I got to go here. This is what the Bible says. I need to do this, need to do this. And every once in a while, I'll raise it up to the future and say, oh, God wins. Oh, Jesus is coming back. See, every once in a while, I need to be reminded of that. When I'm going along on this path and it's kind of tough and it's kind of rocky, and say, wow, where is this going? And you look up and say, oh, yeah, Jesus is coming back. Everything's going to be all right. Oh, yeah, I'm going to heaven. Everything's going to be great. So this is nothing because it's going to get me to heaven. But see, sometimes when I stay so focused on what's right here, I can lose sight of where it's all going. So I look up every once in a while. So that's what God's Word does. God's Word shows me how to navigate the immediate, but it also reminds me of the end destination. To stay focused on just one of those things is not healthy. You need the balance of both. So God's Word, it's a light unto my path, for my feet, and it lights up the path of where I'm going. So it guides my decisions. The third thing God's Word does, it enhances my life. I mean, it takes my life and makes it better. In Joshua 1:8, they said, study this book. Now, the book they were talking about in this verse is Genesis through Deuteronomy. That's all they had. That was their book, written by Moses. He said, now study this book continually. Meditate on it day and night. Think about it. So you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then you will prosper and succeed in all that you do. You will enhance your life. If you want your life to be blessed, then you focus on God's Word. You learn God's Word. You meditate on it. You do it. And then God blesses you. Now, some of you are going right there. You're saying, oh, you know what? I know some people that are very prosperous, and they're not believers. They're far from being believers, and they don't even acknowledge God. They could care less about God, but yet they're very successful and prosperous. Here's what I want to say to you. The end of the story hadn't been revealed yet. And I want to tell you, the end of their story is an ugly picture. The end of their story is disaster. The end of their story is death. The end of their story is total annihilation and destruction. So now rethink that. Are they really prosperous? Oh, temporarily, for a little while. But the end, it's going to be horrible. Absolutely horrible. Let God's Word enhance your life. The fourth thing, let God's Word, it'll change your heart. It'll just change your heart. And when your heart's changed, you change the way you think. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, in other words, things that are that really just kind of go right together. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. So here's how this works. God takes His Word, and when I study it, it's like He lays open my heart. And He says, okay, Don, based on what you just read, you're realizing that these things you're doing are not good. So you need to stop it. Sometimes God's will is simply, stop it. And that's enough. But it also reveals the things I'm doing right. He said, you know, this stuff you're doing, it's right. You're doing it correct. But you're doing it for the wrong reason. You're doing it for selfish reasons. You're doing it for the attention you'll get. You're doing it so people will think you're cool. You're doing it so it'll elevate you. You're doing it for all the wrong reasons. You're doing the right thing, but I want you now to do it for the right reason. So he examines what I do and what's wrong that I need to stop. He examines the things I'm doing right and the reason I'm doing it so that I can change my motives. So when I study God's word, it changes my heart. It changes how I think about things, and that changes everything. All right, so now, if you're convinced, I hope you're convinced at this point, that studying God's word is crucial. It's important. It changes everything. It's the deal breaker. How do I make it a priority? If it's that important, how do I make it a priority? You see, now, I'm impressed when somebody reads through the whole Bible in a year, but not if they're just scanning words. When I was doing graduate work, I literally was having to read like 200 or 300 pages a day. I mean, it was intense. And I learned to do this thing called honest scanning. So I would have to say to myself from time to time, am I really learning something? And I'd have to honestly say, no, I'm just checking off the list so I'll do well in this seminar. So I'm not sure I learned very much. But as I was reading, if I dropped in on something and said, wow, this is really unique here, I'm going to really study this, I'm going to meditate on this, I'm going to think about this, then it was life-changing. It made a difference. So you see, God's not really impressed how many times you've read the Bible through. You get his attention when you start meditating on it, thinking about it, and you start focusing on it. So here's how I approach to how to prioritize God's word. I knew I'd get it out. How to make God's word important. Number one, approach it with enthusiasm. 1 Peter, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk, so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. You know, there are two things that really get my wife excited. Her grandbabies and when she has puppies with our dog. And our dog has puppies. And this past year, she had a litter of puppies, and they were available for people to pick up on Christmas Eve. I said, how did you plan that? And I said, that's a cool Christmas present. Now, the puppy experience is pretty amazing just to watch them. And if you want a definition of enthusiasm, you have a litter of 6 puppies in a box, and then you bring mom into the room. Well, they sense that she's in the room, and boy, they start yelping. They know she's in the room, and they know she's bringing dinner with them. And then she jumps in the box with them, and they just go after her, but she has to run around the box to get away from them enough just to lay down because they're so enthusiastic. And, you know, I've never seen the puppies all go to one side and just sit there and patiently wait and line up and say, okay, whose turn is it to go first? No, I mean, they're going after her with such enthusiasm, and, you know, they're crawling and they're pushing other puppies out of the way. They're going to get their seat at the table. I mean, you talk about enthusiasm. They were excited because it was mealtime, and they like what the meal did for them. It satisfied them in a deep way. Now, that's enthusiasm. What it would be like if you approached God's word that way? I can't wait to study the Bible. I'm going to learn something. It's going to nourish me. It's going to change me. It's going to make a difference in me. Never before in culture, in history, have we had so many Bibles in people's homes, but yet little nourishment. Little nourishment. So I need to be enthusiastic about this. Desire the pure milk of God's word. Secondly, I need to experience it consistently. I need to be consistent about this. I love this verse in Acts chapter 17. there was a group of people who followed God in Berea, and they loved the Old Testament because that's all they had. And Paul came there, and Silas came there and taught them about Jesus. And they were so excited when they heard about Jesus. But they didn't take them at their word. They tested it. Listen to what the Bible says. And the people in Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. They listened eagerly to Paul's message. Then look at what they did. They searched the Scripture day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. They heard something appealing, something so exciting, but they wanted to make sure it lined up with God's word. So, is Paul telling us the truth? You see, you'll hear things in life that sound great and make you feel good, but you got to take it back to Scripture and say, what does God have to say about this? What does God say about this? Because some of the stuff you hear, it's false advertisement. It doesn't live up to what they say they'll deliver. Now, I've got to be consistent with this. Now, I'm going to get real personal with you right now. Some of the times, I'm willing to believe this is true of many. You're more enthusiastic and more consistent with your social media than you are with words from Holy God. And some of us, we read something on Facebook and we take it as gospel without testing it, because it says what we wish was true or what we hope is true. But if your enthusiasm and your consistency is more with Facebook and social media and whatever's on television compared to your enthusiasm and your consistency with God's holy word, guess what's going to be the end result? Let me make a suggestion to you. Why so many believers have fallen into this trap? Because as a believer, it causes you to be inactive. And Satan loves that. He can't take away your salvation, but he can take away your influence. He can take away your credibility. And if you're so caught up in that stuff and have no time for the things of God, you've lost your influence. You've lost your credibility. And that's a trap so many Christians have fallen into. If you get more excited about even reading a Christian blog than you do reading God's word, something is out of whack in your life. And it's got to change, or it will change you. And it will change you in a way that the end result is not going to be very pretty. Be enthusiastic. Be consistent about God's word. Number three, discuss it with others. In Deuteronomy, it's a great verse. It says, "And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up." Every day when our kids were home, we talked about Scripture. We read a Bible story. We had prayer. And now my kids are doing it with their kids. When Mac and Katie, whenever we would go on a trip, when I'd take them on a special father-son or father-daughter trip, we would study Scripture. Mac and I were spending a lot of time on the train in Europe going from one country to the other, And we would sit and we studied through Proverbs to learn about what a young man's wisdom ought to look like. And even today, he can recall the things we talked about. Talk to your children. Talk to your grandchildren about what God thinks and what God has to say. And I'm convinced that's why today my children are doing what the Bible tells them to do. And that's the way they're choosing to live their lives. Talk to others about it. Talk to God. Talk to others about what God is teaching. One last thing. I need to act on God's word with immediacy. James 1, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing in a mirror, at your face in a mirror, and you see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. If I go and look in the mirror, and my hair's messed up, or I got dirt on my face, if I don't clean it right then, and fix my hair right then, when I walk away, I tend to forget about it, because I'm not seeing it. When I look at God's word, and God reveals something about me, and shows me something in me, if I don't react to it quickly, I quickly forget. So I need to do it with enthusiasm. I need to do it consistently. I need to talk to others about what God's teaching me. And I need to act on it immediately. So if God reveals to you that you've got a behavior in your life that's unhealthy for you, if your attitude is, okay, God, I'll give it up as soon as this, as soon as I'm finished, as soon as it's, I mean, how foolish is that? I'll give it up when? No, I'll give it up now. God says, you need to change your attitude. You're doing the right thing, but you need to do it for a different reason. Okay, I'll get around to it. No, you won't. Not unless you do it right then. Let me close with one last verse, and then we'll pray. Those who love your instructions have great peace and do not stumble. Those who love God's word have great peace and they don't stumble because they've got a light showing them where they walk. Last night I got up in the middle of the night, went down in the kitchen, and I was coming back up. The lights weren't on. I mean, I got the place memorized. But somebody moved that first step. Man, I fell flat on my face. And Mary said, are you okay? I'm sitting there going, well, you're not out here checking. I mean, I fell flat on my face. And I thought, okay, did I break something? I mean, it was like, just turn on the light. Why didn't I just turn on the light? That's so lazy not to reach up there and turn a switch on. When I read God's word and I do God's word, then I don't stumble. Because it's lighting the path in front of me. It's showing me where to take the next step. It's reminding me of where all this is going to end. Let's pray.